And good morning. It is absolutely beautiful outside, and it's absolutely beautiful here as we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship and glorify God on the Lord's Day, on His day. So thank each and every one of you for making the choice to be here, to glorify God and to encourage one another. We certainly appreciate all our members coming together today, all those who work to strengthen our congregation. We truly appreciate, Daniel, your comments and your perspective before the Lord's Supper. Thank you very much for sharing that with us as we prepared to acknowledge that amazing sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And if you're visiting with us, please know that we are encouraged by your presence. I think we may have a sizable portion of the population of Corpus Christi here with us today. And we are thrilled that you're here with us. And anyone else who's visiting, thank you for being here. We have some new faces. We have some familiar faces. Thank you for encouraging us. We pray likewise we're an encouragement to you. Let's be turning to Colossians chapter 3. We'll start our lesson in Colossians chapter 3. After a reminder of the theme of the sermon from last week, if you were here with us, you may recall, we thought about the process that Jesus used to teach God's Word, as Jesus sometimes was referred to as the master teacher, for very good reason. That's an accurate description. There were three components to the way Jesus taught, just as a quick review. First, he taught in the classic sense. He provided information. He taught God's Word to his audience. But then, as another component of his teaching methodology, he reinforced those lessons by providing illustrations that we know as parables to reinforce the message that he had delivered. He would embed that spiritual message within that realistic, fictional story that his audience could relate to add more depth to the lesson that he had presented. And those parables help us, as we can relate to those situations, to apply God's Word in the situations that we face in our lives. There's a very third important component to how Jesus taught, and that's the fact that he reinforced everything through his personal example. Jesus acted on God's Word. He acted on what he taught so that we have an example, and we have a model. I'd like to expand on that today and really continue that theme. Because if Jesus was an example for us, he's actually teaching us to be an example to others. To imitate him by being an example of God's Word to our brethren and to lost sinners that we come into contact with every day. Just think of the opportunity we have each day to influence our brethren, influence others through our words and our actions. To imitate Christ by leading others towards salvation based on our example. That's what I'd like to think about today. And that brings us to Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. If you're in Colossians 3, read with me verses 16 and 17. We'll rely heavily on the Apostle Paul today. As you will see, most of the readings will be from letters that he was inspired to write. Because we think about Paul's example, that he rotated, traveled through the region around the Mediterranean Sea, teaching God's Word, but he also acted on it. We read about that in the book of Acts. We read about that in the letters that the Spirit inspired him to write. And so he knows what he's writing about because he strived to be a personal example to everyone he came into contact with. So let's begin from the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 16, Paul tells us to teach the wisdom that we have in our hearts. He also tells us to sing to one another, to encourage our brethren. But then very importantly in verse 17, Paul tells us how to set that example to others. We do that through word and deed, through the things we say and the actions that we take. That's how we demonstrate our faith to lost sinners in this world around us and to one another, to encourage our brethren and to lead others toward salvation. They notice the things we say and the things we do. So Paul says that everything we say and do should reflect on the kingdom. And toward the end of the lesson, we'll acknowledge the fact that everything we do and say as Christians does reflect on the kingdom, positively or negatively. So let's think about the topic from three different perspectives, as we typically do. Let's begin by considering our audiences. And I've already hinted at that in the introduction. We are to serve as an example to lost sinners in this world around us, leading them toward salvation, but also be an example to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, to help lead one another to that goal of salvation. And then we'll reflect on those two components that Paul writes about in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. We serve as an example through the things we say and the things we do. So let's think about our words and our actions and the fact that every word we utter and every action we take matters. It's noticed and it makes a difference. Everything we say and everything we do is a reflection of our faith, either positively or negatively. We'll just look at it in terms of those two extremes because that's how God communicates the topic to us. So let's begin, very importantly, by considering some aspects of our two primary audiences. The first is very obvious. We are to be an example to lost sinners in this world around us. I've asked a similar question to the congregation before. Just think about all the interactions you have every day, all the people you speak to, all the people that you come into contact with. Think about all those eyes and ears that are upon you every day, listening to the things you say and watching the things you do. What example do you provide in all of those interactions, to all of those eyes and ears? Because what we actually have is a tremendous opportunity to be a reflection of the Lord to everyone we meet, everyone we speak to, everyone we interact with. It's an amazing opportunity that God gives us every day. That's the theme of the song that Cody led before the lesson entitled The World's Bible. If you think about the lyrics of that song, it really reinforces the theme of the lesson today. Oftentimes, the only reference to Scripture and an exposure to Scripture that a lost sinner would have is by seeing or listening to a Christian who they interact with, maybe sporadically, maybe on a daily basis. We have an opportunity to introduce someone to the reality of God's Word through our actions and through our words every day. And that's not an exaggeration. Think of the impact. If we just remember as we're speaking to people, and as we interact and in the actions that we take, we have an opportunity and responsibility to reflect glory upon the Lord and show others our faith as an example so we can help guide them toward salvation. Like Jesus, we become a living parable. We become a demonstration of the truth of God's Word. What an amazing opportunity He's given. But also, it's a responsibility. The responsibility doesn't stop there because we have another very important audience. We have each other to be an example to our brethren. And that is an important responsibility as well because we need good examples. We need to encourage one another because it can be a difficult journey at times towards salvation. We need the example that we set for one another so that we can help each other obtain that goal. Allow me to divide a congregation into two basic groups. I've done this before. I've learned the hard way to be as tactful as possible in how I delineate these two groups and how I describe them. Let me describe the first group as those who have more experience. Those who are more seasoned. Dare I say, those who are more senior. The other group is everybody else. Newer Christians, younger Christians. I think you know where I'm going with it. I used to consider myself somewhere in between, but now I will proudly identify with the more senior group of Christians. Let's just think of it for terms of illustration in those two extremes, the examples that we can set for one another, because we set important examples one to another within the congregation. Think about more experienced Christians. That's what you have to offer, is more experience. Because you've lived that life and you've learned so many lessons that we can impart on our brothers and sisters. If you're a younger, newer Christian, reach out for that example because that's an important resource. Because guess what? We, as more senior Christians, have made some bad decisions in life and we've learned some hard lessons from those bad decisions. And we can help you avoid those same types of decisions based on our experience. If you're a more senior Christian, share that insight. Share that wisdom. Work together to be an example for one another. Here's another important thing to consider for more senior Christians. I think sometimes we make an assumption about newer Christians. And I think this assumption can be so inaccurate at times, but I've made it. And I think many of us have made it. We tend to assume that a newer Christian has that support network somewhere. They have Christian examples that they rely on, that they're focusing on, maybe at home, maybe in their family. But oftentimes that's just not true. Think about a Christian who becomes faithful a little bit later in life. Maybe someone who didn't grow up in a Christian family, didn't have that influence at home, but has come to their faith because they're following another faithful Christian's example. And maybe they're an adult when they become a Christian. They don't have that support network anywhere else but here. We are that support system. We are those to set an example for newer, younger Christians. Because they're at a very important stage in their journey of faith. As we've thought about before here in this congregation, they are targets for temptation. Because what's the devil thinking? Well, here's a new Christian. All of a sudden, I'm losing the battle for that person's soul, so I got to do whatever I can to make them think that they've made a bad decision. To make them think that their faith is pointless. That's why a newer Christian needs the examples of more experienced Christians to get their feet on the ground, spiritually speaking, to gain a better understanding of God's Word so they can make progress as well. Now for the newer Christians and the example that you can set, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. I had it up on the screen. I've kept you in suspense for a while. We'll read together 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Because Paul is writing to a young man named Timothy, obviously, who's serving as a preacher. And in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is helping him to understand his role and how he can make an impact on the congregation where he's working. And he tells him here that even though you're a younger man, you can make an impact, you can be an example. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Because friends, newer or younger Christians can bring a different perspective from their experience level. And what does Paul say to Timothy? Does he say within that verse to Timothy to be an example to your peers? To be an example to those who are younger than you? That's not what he says at all. He just says be an example to the believers. That means all believers. That means Timothy had something to offer as a younger man. If you're a newer Christian, you have something to offer. Let's us more experienced Christians just think about it for 1 minute or two. Think about the experiences that younger Christians are currently having out in the world. We may be somewhat removed from working in a career, maybe, or from raising children. That might be part of our past or something we were never engaged in, but most young Christians are somewhere entrenched in a career and possibly raising a family. We haven't dealt with the challenges that they're dealing with for quite some time. And they need our example because of the struggles that they face. As older, I said it, I used that word, as more experienced Christians, we tend to lament the fact that we see the values of this nation crumbling. We talk about it from time to time, and we should be concerned. But let's acknowledge as well that that's what younger Christians deal with every day. They're surrounded with it, possibly more so than we are. Because think about what they encounter at work. They're surrounded by worldly thinking, worldly ideas, pressures and influences that maybe we haven't struggled with for a while. But they're in the trenches dealing with it every day. And guess what? Their kids at school, they're surrounded by that as well. They're trying to raise a family in an environment where those values just continue to crumble. So if we have a concern for that, let's acknowledge that they need our example to help navigate all those challenges. But let's also acknowledge that because they're in the trenches, they bring a new perspective that we might not have thought about in a while. How they're dealing with all those challenges, they can teach us something about standing up to temptation, about dealing with the pressures of this modern world that maybe we didn't deal with way back when we were in the workforce or raising a family. And it's kind of circular because the more they can help us understand the challenges that they have, the better we can help them to deal with those challenges. And they equip us with the opportunity to do that. Friends, the message here is that we can all be an example for one another, no matter where we are in our spiritual journey, no matter what stage of life we're in, we can be an example and make an impact. We have a responsibility to be an example and to follow the examples of others, because if we don't, what a wasted opportunity. What a wasted resource. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Again, most of the references that we'll consider together today come from the Apostle Paul. This one will follow suit. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul tells us to find those examples and follow them, because if not, we squander such an important opportunity and resource. Philippians 3 and verse 17. Paul writes, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Now, Paul's not boasting. Of course he's not. He's just honestly telling his audience in the Greek city of Philippi that he has tried to be a good example for them because he is striving to imitate Christ. And if they would imitate him and others who are following the example of Christ, then they would have a pattern to follow. So what Paul's telling us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is to be an example and follow others' examples. If we do that, the strength of the congregation will build, the strength of his church will build, and our strength as individual Christians will build together as we prepare for the day of judgment. That's a few thoughts about our audiences, but let's go back to what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Do everything in word and deed in the name of the Lord. Let's think about those two components, the example set by the things we say and by the things we do. You know, as you search Scripture for references to our speech and the things that you say, you'd be overwhelmed at how much information you would find. And I don't think that would be surprising to most of you. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, time and time again, God speaks to us about our speech, the things we say, and the way we convey the things that we say. Most of those references happen to be warnings. Because speech is a gift that God has given us, the ability to communicate with one another. But he tells us that as productive and positive as it can be, our speech and the things we say could be absolutely destructive. And that's why he warns us. And we'll think about the things we say here in just a couple of minutes, looking at a couple of other references from Scripture, particularly from the Apostle Paul. But let's pause and think about how we say the things that we say, because that matters as well. You can be turning in the Old Testament to Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. Just as a reminder that clear back in the Old Testament, God warns us about our speech. And he warns us about how we say the things that we say. We'll get back to the Apostle Paul here in just a few minutes. You know, God wants us to be loving and kind and compassionate. Well, does our tone convey that? The way we communicate with people convey that? Or do we speak to people in a way that is hurtful, harmful, in a way that conveys anger? Or do we speak in a way that's argumentative or conveys a lack of patience? Friends, that's going to happen from time to time. But is that our regular means or mode of communication? Because if so, again, we're missing an opportunity. We're not communicating the way God wants us to. Remember, the objective of our speech is to be an example, to bring people towards salvation. We don't want to push them away. If we speak in a tone that conveys a lack of patience or conveys anger or whatever the case may be, are we really bringing people toward us, hence bringing them toward Scripture? With that in mind, let's read a warning from Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Again, our speech matters, and it's not just the things we say, it's the way we say them. But having established that, let's think about what Scripture tells us about what we say. We return to the New Testament, again from the pen of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Meet me at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. We'll ponder that for a couple minutes, and then we'll progress to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, because these two references really fit together into one message. As Paul talks about the importance of our words, things we should say, and things that we shouldn't say. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Paul writes, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Again, Paul reminds us of what an important tool and resource our speech is that God has blessed us with. Do we use it to build people up? Do we use it for positive outcomes? Or do we use our speech to tear people down? He says our speech should be productive. We should speak to people as God would have us speak. Why would we speak differently to people out in the world, outside this building, than we speak to our brethren? If we find ourselves speaking differently with lost sinners than we would in front of other Christians, it's time to take a step back and reevaluate how we're using our speech. Because we shouldn't speak as the world speaks. We should speak as God would have us speak. And that's the point that Paul is making here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. He warns us not to let any corrupt speech come out of our mouths. If we want some examples of that, let's just go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Just one chapter over, Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. Paul gives us some general examples of the type of speech that we should avoid. And as we read this, you know what he's talking about. I'm amazed that this happened 2,000 years ago. Some of the things that Paul references here are things that happen in society to this day, and Paul was inspired to warn them as he's warning us. So let's continue his thought in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Paul continues, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Paul mentions some topics that we shouldn't discuss with others. Topics that would mean that we're speaking like the world speaks. He refers to us very importantly as saints. And he says, speak as a saint should speak. Not about things like fornication or things that are unclean or covetousness. Then he gives a list of other examples. Let's just focus on one that is so prevalent to this day. And again, I'm amazed that it must have been that prevalent in Corinth 2,000 years ago. If you know anything about in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. It speaks of coarse jesting. And that's jesting or joking about things that are inappropriate. I know you're familiar with that. We unfortunately hear it every day. We're bombarded with inappropriate language and people telling inappropriate jokes. What Paul's telling the people in Ephesus and he's telling us, why would you engage in that? Because that's how the world speaks. Now let me ask a pretty basic question. What's humorous about sin? Because the devil has convinced the world that sin is something to be taken lightly. The devil has convinced the world that sin is something humorous and something entertaining. Paul's challenging us, why would we even engage in that? If we understand how destructive sin truly is, we would clearly understand that it's nothing to joke about. It's nothing to be taken lightly. So do we speak in a way that's consistent with our faith, the way God would want us to speak? Or do we speak and joke about things that the world would speak and joke about? Just something to think about. Because Jesus will teach us something very important, which leads to our next point. The things we say indicate who we truly are in our heart. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. We'll leave the Apostle Paul temporarily. Don't worry, we'll be back. Let's go to our Savior, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. He says something very important, and I really want this to sink in, that what we say is truly a reflection of our faith. And that's what people hear, so that's what people know of what's in our heart. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. Jesus said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and that's what defiles a man." So friends, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, the things that we say, the topics that we discuss in mixed company, so to speak, that's a true indication of who we are in our heart. And if we strive to be an example, especially to lost sinners in this world, but to our brethren as well, don't we want them to see the faith that's in our heart? If we truly love the Lord and that's what we have in our heart, that would then influence the things we say and how we say those things. But if we speak of things that are inappropriate, if we use language like the world does, what does that say about our heart? It's an inconsistency. Again, do you speak differently to people in the world than you do among your brethren? If so, it's time to take a step back. Reevaluate what's in your heart. Get that straight before you do so much more damage through the things you say and the things you do. If you're not consistent with God's word and what's in your heart. That's how important it is that we set that example. Not just through our words, but as Paul wrote in Colossians 3 and verse 17, in our actions as well. So let's make that transition to the last point. We thought about our audience, who we strive to set an example for. We thought about the importance of our speech. And now let's tie it all together and think about the importance of our actions. Because whether we want to acknowledge it or not, everything we do and say is a reflection of our Savior. We're back to the Apostle Paul. Let's return to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read the first two verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul reminds us that we have examples to follow. We have God to imitate. We have Christ our Savior to imitate. And if we do that, that's who we reflect to the world around us. Because again, that might be the only scripture they see until we can build a relationship and study with them and invite them to worship. That's the first impression we make. And as you've often heard, you only have one chance to make a first impression. There's another saying, actions speak louder than words. Well, who do we imitate so we know how to act in this world? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Paul tells us that if we imitate Christ, if we walk as he did and imitate God our Father as we know him from Scripture, then that's what the world will see. And when they look at us, they actually see a reflection of our Savior and not just a reflection of the world. And if we walk in that way as he has taught, we give no one a reason to doubt or to question our faith. You know, the Greek philosopher Plato was once accused of dishonorable conduct. And in his defense, he said the following: we must live in such a way that all men will see that the charge is false. Does it really matter what other people think of us? Because I know what some might be thinking. If I'm solid in my faith, if my relationship with God is strong, if my faith is strong, what does it matter what other people see, what other people think? Because my individual relationship is important, and if it's strong, what does it matter? Well, God says it matters, because he wants us to reflect him to the world around us. So there's not a question. So there's not a doubt. Imagine if you speak as the world speaks. If you're among a group of people and you're joking about the things that they joke about, you're laughing about the things they laugh about, you're talking about things that you wouldn't talk to your brethren about, but then you think you have an opportunity to ask them to sit down and study God's word. You see the inconsistency? What are they going to think? You know, even people that believe in God know basically how a Christian should act and the things that a Christian should say and shouldn't. And so if all of a sudden you're asking them if they want to sit down and study or talk about Scripture or come to worship service, what are they going to think? You certainly don't talk like a Christian. You certainly don't act like a Christian. And we've missed an opportunity because we're inconsistent in the example that we set. That's how important it is. Really, to bring it all together, I would like each and every one of you to consider the fact that you represent the kingdom in everything you do and everything that you say. You are a representation of God's word, no matter what. You know, there's an old saying, when a politician, for instance, is being interviewed by a reporter, and they're about to say something that they don't want the reporter to record and publish, what do they typically say? What I'm about to say is off the record. And therefore, presumably, that reporter won't record what they're saying, they won't publish that, they won't quote the person that they're interviewing because it's quote-unquote off the record. Well, guess what? As Christians, we are never off the record. You know, Paul told us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What he's really saying is that, in fact, everything we do and say is in the name of the Lord Jesus, because we're never off the record. We're never off the clock. It's not as if we can look at somebody and say, hey, for the next few minutes, I'm not a Christian. So what I'm about to do and say, just disregard. Don't follow that example. I'll tell you when I turn the Christian switch back on. Just doesn't work that way. Everything we do and say either reflects positively or negatively on the Lord's kingdom. That means we have choices. How do we represent him in a world that needs that example? How do we represent him to our fellow Christians as we help guide one another towards salvation? Because, friends, it matters. It doesn't just matter a little. It matters so much. Because that's a responsibility that we have. We're going to visit the Apostle Paul one more time in conclusion. Meet me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read verses 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. That'll be the final passage of Scripture that we read in the lesson today. But as you're turning there, allow me to share with you a quote that my brother Gary Jones shared with me earlier this week. He sent me a text message with an interesting quote, and he just said, look, this quote is interesting, and you may be able to fit it into a sermon one day in the future, because I think it just sounds like a topic that would be useful in a sermon. It's a quote from the late Rosalind Carter, the former First Lady who died last week at the age of 96. And as I read this quote that our brother Gary sent to me, just think about how it relates to our topic today of leading others towards salvation by the example that we set. I responded to Gary, that's a good quote. You may hear it in a sermon a lot sooner than you think. Because he sent it right as I was working on the sermon. I said, you know, that fits perfectly in to what I'm working on right now. So allow me to share this quote from Rosalind Carter. Think about how it relates to the topic of the lesson today. A leader takes people where they want to go. A great leader takes people where they don't necessarily want to go, but where they ought to be. And that really summarizes our opportunity and obligation every day through our words and actions to lead people towards salvation. And that brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Because once again, the Apostle Paul here in a very powerful way reminds us of the impact of the example that we set. So with that in mind, read with me our final passage, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3. Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. While you're thinking of the lesson that Paul teaches here as the conclusion of our sermon today, allow me to share with you one quick historical vignette. At the end of World War II, a U.S. one-star general went to the headquarters of a German three-star general to take his surrender. He was surrendering the army that he commanded to the Allied forces. So this American one-star general went to this three-star German general's headquarters to accept his surrender. And this particular general had been fighting through Europe into Germany for months and months and months. And he showed up at the German headquarters in his ragged and dirty combat uniform without any rank insignia. And he had a group of soldiers that had been fighting right alongside him that looked even dirtier and shabbier than he did. And he walks up to the German general, who's dressed in his full dress uniform, to accept his surrender. The German three-star general looks at this one-star general with contempt and disdain. And he notices that there's no rank. And he says, who are you? And he says, I'm Brigadier General so-and-so. And the German general said, let me see your credentials before I surrender my army to you. You know what that American general did? He looked to his left, and he looked to his right at those dirty and shabby soldiers who had fought their way into Germany right alongside him. He looked back at that German general and simply said, these are my credentials. That's what Paul says to the Christians in Corinth. You are my epistle. You are my credentials. You are the evidence of the work that I have done. Because you're striving to follow the example that I set, and you're striving to follow God's word. And even more so, he says something even more important. You are Christ's epistle. You are our Savior's credentials to this world around you. We are evidence of his work. We continue his mission now that he's in heaven. And we introduce people to the truth of God's word through our actions and our words every day. We either do so positively or negatively. But just ask that we consider the impact of our words and our actions and understand how much they matter and how much of an opportunity we have every day to share the gift of salvation with others, to bring people toward the reality of Christ and the plan of salvation. Let's take every opportunity that we can. Let's minimize the missed opportunities. Let's remember that we represent the kingdom in our every word and our every action. Now, as an invitation, I realize if you're not a Christian, This lesson today may seem somewhat daunting. And I acknowledge that. Because if you're not a Christian, you may be thinking, you know, if I make that commitment, then all of a sudden I'm expected to be this perfect example. And everything I say and everything I do will be scrutinized. Well, let's stop. Let's just take a breath and consider it. And let's remove the word perfect from the statement. Because God knows that none of us will be a perfect example. He just expects us to strive, to work together and try. If you're not a Christian and you're baptized and you make that commitment, confessing Christ as your Savior, you're just making a commitment to try to be the best example you can. And you'll get stronger and better as you go. And your brethren will be there to set an example for you. But don't think about it as a daunting task. Think about it as an amazing opportunity. Because if you found that path of salvation by becoming a Christian, you can then become an example for so many other people to guide them to that path of salvation. So if that is of interest to you, you have an opportunity to come and confess Christ, be baptized, and become a faithful Christian. And if you are a Christian and you're struggling to be the example that you should, you're struggling with temptation and sin that you can't overcome, if you're being distracted from your faith, if you need the help of your brethren in any way, or you wish to become a Christian, if that invitation applies, won't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song?